We thank you for taking the time to listen to this teaching from Metro Church. We hope this inspiring message will empower and enrich your life.
We are finishing our Love in Marriage series. If you've been with us the last 3 weeks, you know we've talked about things such as marriage does not need redefinition, it needs godly clarification. God designed love and marriage for a purpose. We talked about that. And we even talked about how marriage isn't for everyone, right? There's a lot of biblical reference for that, but no one wants to talk about the fact that if you feel called to singleness based on the call of God in your life, you are called to celibacy. That doesn't sound awesome, but it's part of the call, right? And so we spoke about how marriage isn't for everyone and how it takes two people to have one healthy marriage and relationship, and how the key lies with me, not my spouse. Someone goes, you don't even know my relationship. No. If both of you are here today and you're hearing the same thing, then both of you are working on yourself, which is going to make your marriage better. Isn't that right? And so we've also talked about how love is more than a feeling and a list of things a godly marriage requires. And so we paused last week. You thought we were done with it, but we're going to continue last week. And if you are not married, you have no intent on being married, I got to tell you, please do not shut off, because there are principles in this that you are going to take away and they're going to make sense in other relationships in your life. Did you get that? And so you're probably going to want to write a few things down for the sake of your relationship's future, or for your future relationship. So as we continue from last week, we were talking about how feelings don't fuel godly marriages. So godly marriages require something other than feelings, right? And so we're gonna start right in 6 as we pick up from last week. A godly marriage requires healthy boundaries. Healthy boundaries. Hebrews 13:4 says, give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. So normally there'd be like a dot, 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 because no one wants to read this half of the scripture. They want to read, give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage, dot, dot, dot. I decided to read the whole scripture. Why? Because you're mean? No, because we need to present the truth of God and how God feels towards certain things. Can God restore all things? Of course he can. If you're humble and you have a repentant heart, God can say, okay, I will not only forgive, but forget what happens. But we need to strive to live as God would have us live. Isn't that right? How many know you're going to fail? Yes. Those that aren't sure, you're going to fail. Let me be so encouraging to you this morning. You are going to fail, like more than once. You're not gonna get it right all the time, and God knew that. That's why he sent Jesus, who got it right all the time. So that we could believe on him, and that the very thing that he lived and did, and he paid for the debt that we owe, we could believe on him, and God would see us through his son. You know what I'm talking about. Okay. So we honor our marriage by what we do and by what we don't do. Let me give you a few examples, okay? Some of the ways that Julie and I honor our marriage is we don't ride in cars alone with the opposite sex. You go, that's really simple. Why, you know, not a big deal. Well, it's just simply this. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, flee the appearance of evil. Don't even give it a foothold. Don't give it room. Don't give it opportunity. Don't give somebody the opportunity to claim something that didn't happen by being alone with somebody that you shouldn't be alone with. See what I'm saying? Someone goes, well, for work, they just make us ride up together. Okay, well, then why don't you Facebook Live the whole time so that if anything's claimed, you got it on video, nothing happened. Find a way to protect yourself. You need a rear guard. You need to make sure that you're honoring your vows, you're honoring your marriage. It's just not smart to be alone with someone else that's the opposite sex. Hello? Okay. Here's another example. Don't confide in the opposite sex other than your spouse. See, people think that like that coffee at lunchtime with someone else who's distraught with their marriage, and that you guys having a coffee, venting about how bad your marriages are, you think that that's a good idea. It's a horrible idea. it's actually an incubator for all that the devil wants to do in your world. He's like, thank you, do that. It's going to be so much easier. Because what's going to happen is this person's all of a sudden going to start getting the attention from someone else. And this person's going to truly understand them like that person understands them. And there's going to be this something that can form that shouldn't form. So unless you're talking to a therapist or a counselor, which by the way, can I tell you, no one in this church has been degreed to be a doctor and a counselor and a therapist. We are here, why? For scriptural encouragement. That's what most of us that did this went to school for. So I believe in therapists, I believe in doctors, I believe it's better to, if you have struggles, to go get it checked out before it becomes the stuff hitting the fan. And we've got good therapists, Christian doctors that we can recommend you to, but I'm telling you, some people want the pastor to be everything to them. I can't be your custodian. I can't be your therapist. I can be your spiritual encourager and the one that roots you on and the one that sharpens you with the word of God. But sometimes the best thing I can say, my wife and I can say is, you know what, let's get you to somebody that can really dig deeper here because there are roots here that are beyond what we understand. Is that okay?
Yes.
So don't confide in the opposite sex. The next example is don't expose all your spouse's issues to all your friends. I just went there and somebody's feeling a little squirmish because it's their favorite pastime to get with their ladies and talk about all how their man doesn't do it. He don't do this, he don't do that. Men, we just kind of don't have that in us. We're just like, let's go fishing. How's your life? Let's go for a ride on a motorcycle. We know what that means. What that means is things aren't perfect, things aren't great, but I don't want to talk about it. Why? I'm just saying, God made us very differently, men and women. But we've got to all be careful that, you know, there are plenty of men that do talk too much. We've got to honor our spouse in our relationship, okay? We've got to take the time to realize when I said I do to you, there are things that I need to do to honor you because of my vow. God says, when you make a vow to God, when you make a vow to me, the word says, keep it. How is your vow being maintained? How are you treating your spouse? Cover your spouse. Don't spew your frustration to them with everyone you know, because guess what? They're going to think less of your spouse, and you wouldn't want that anyway. So the end result wasn't worth the momentary release of pressure. Cover your spouse. The Bible talks about covering your family and not exposing them in Genesis 9 where Noah makes, all right, well, let's remember Noah had just been on the ark for like ever. He gets off the ark and finally has a ground to harvest food and he harvests a vineyard and he ends up getting drunk on wine and he ends up being naked in his tent drunk. Not a good idea. At least he wasn't walking down Main Street. There was no Main Street anymore. But one of his sons named Ham, don't be a ham, might have been where it came from. He went in, saw, and then went and made jokes about it and exposed his family's issues. The other brothers walked into the tent backwards and covered their naked father. They didn't expose, they covered. And it says that Ham was cursed and that the brothers that covered rather than exposing were blessed. So you don't even realize the curses that you give by exposing your family's problems. If you're not in a room with a therapist trying to work deep into some issues, you probably just want to cover your spouse, not expose them in front of your friends. Someone get that? So in your relationship, don't go spreading gossip about your spouse. Honor the relationship. Someone says, well, if it's true, it's not gossip. No, it's still gossip. Why? Here's a question you need to ask yourself before you speak. Can this person help bring about change in my situation? Can this person help bring about change in the situation? Not help me feel better because I just needed to vent. Can this person help my spouse? Can this person help me help my spouse? If not, then it's probably just gossip. Somebody needed that one too. Listen to this. Not everyone is graced to carry my relationship's problems. What does that mean? You know, I still don't understand how God has made people for their call. But what I know is my wife and I, we hear a lot of stuff, people unloading a lot of problems. And for other people, they would probably get depressed or fall apart or not be able to carry it. But God has graced us to carry other people's burdens because we're doing it with Jesus and handing it back to him anyway, right? But here's the problem. You tell the wrong person about your problem, they're not graced to carry it, it can wreck them. It can wreck them in the way they think of your husband. It can wreck them in the way they think of your wife. It can wreck them because they weren't graced to carry it. So you have to have the wisdom to know who to talk about or who to talk to about what you need to talk about. You following me? So choose wisely who you open up to about your relationship. Another big deal when it comes to examples on how we create healthy boundaries, don't have secrets and dark rooms. So trust is fueled by honesty. And there are not healthy reasons to having secret passwords between you and your spouse. Julie and I, we have a list of passwords we use for everything. She has every password I have. Why? Because there's no reason I should have a secret. Honesty is access. And access is honesty. Some people would think this isn't a big deal, but when two became one, I shouldn't have dark rooms. You know what I mean? Like the photography dark rooms. I shouldn't have dark rooms that are hidden from my wife. She should have access to my phone and to my files. Julie knows all of my passwords and can check my phone anytime. She not because she needs to be go snooping because of her need to know everything, but because she has open access and I have open accountability. There isn't a need to wonder and snoop because I've allowed access, right? So again, access is honesty. By not having a private dark room, let's read it up here. By not having a private dark room, it saves us from having a place to store our negatives. For those of you that aren't photographers, that's where you store your negatives. So healthy boundaries, they promote unity. And God designed marriage not just for our happiness, but also to advance his purpose. When we are one together with God, we show the world a glimpse of God's Trinity and love. So many struggles, they arise in marriage because we want God to satisfy our desires through our marriage rather than our marriage bring glory to God. God, I got married so that I would feel fulfilled. God, I got married so I would just be happy all the time. God, I got married so that I could have sex without guilt all the time. God, I got married because it's me, me, me. It's my feelings. It's what I need. I'm here to fulfill me. And God goes, I created marriage to fulfill my dreams for you. I've created marriage for my glory. Hello? John 17, 21 says, I pray that they will be one just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, Jesus says, and they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. A unity of faith. Look, unity declares God's presence and purpose. When we're united, it declares God's presence and his purpose. So we've got to be careful to protect the unity of our relationship, to protect the unity of our household. Have you ever heard the term, there are too many cooks in the kitchen? What does that mean? There are too many people trying to make decisions, too many people trying to take lead, too many voices about how it should be. You've got to minimize the cooks in your kitchen, in your house. Are you hearing me? Too many voices can create confusion, a lack of direction, and disunity. You need to only include other voices when seeking wise counsel. Proverbs 24:6, for by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. This morning I was reading the Bible, and it said that although we live in this world, we don't wage war like this world. And later on, we're going to be talking about healthy resolution. We've got to remember, we don't wage war like this world does, okay? So don't allow an independent party to vote in your marriage. There should be the husband and the wife listening to God and each other, right? Because when I say yes and I do and I make a vow before God, we become one, but he is there with us. There's a unity and a oneness. There becomes a trinity. I don't know if you realize this. So this becomes our vote. But we shouldn't be allowing our friends to vote in our marriage. There are people who have allowed their parents' voice to be louder than their spouse's voice. That's wrong. Set boundaries. When I grew up, I put away childish things. When I grew up and became married, my parents' voice is not louder than my spouse's voice any longer. Someone goes, I don't know if I can do that. Yeah, you can, because that's it says that we leave our father and mother and we cleave. Some people are still living with an umbilical cord. Some people are still living with their parents making decisions for them, and they wonder why they're not having a fulfilled marriage. They need to stand up to their parents and tell them, you're my parent and I love you, but this is not your home. Somebody needed that. Listen to me. There are others here that have allowed their BFF's voice to play on their emotions, and it is changing the way they see their spouse. That's wrong. Set boundaries. Set boundaries. You know, your BFF loves you so much, they want to protect you from everyone. Sometimes they'll even want to protect you from your own spouse if they feel that the spouse is doing something wrong. Abuse is different. Hello? Can we just be honest and clear about all that? I'm not saying to cover your spouse's abuse of you. Hello? But what I am saying is that there are times where you just need to say, I know you're doing this for me. I know you're trying to speak into my world because you love me, but you crossed the boundary. Yeah, that's good. You don't talk about my spouse that way, even if I don't like them right now. Okay. I got one person that likes that. So what am I talking about? A healthy boundary is silencing the wrong voices to protect your marriage. Buckle up. Godly marriage requires, number 7, intentional intimacy. It's one of those moments I'm glad my daughters aren't here yet. Julie was like, how are you going to preach that next year? I'm like, I'm going to talk to pastors Peter and Francie and make sure they're helping in the kids' ministry that morning. Which, by the way, I love seeing you together in a service. Can we give our kids' pastors a hand? They have their hands full back there loving on our children, but it's great when they can take a service together. Talking about Peter, let's look at 1 Peter 4:8. It says this, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. I know the context of this scripture is allowing love to settle disputes and smooth out the rough edges in the body of Christ. I understand that, right? However, I have also come to realize in the marriage context, intimacy helps couples look beyond every little thing that could be blown out of proportion. When there's intimacy within the home, there's a lot of grace within the home. When intimacy starts to disappear, everything starts to get stuffy and people start to get offended quicker. Why? There's a reason intimacy is part. Could you realize that's the only thing you do with that person that's different than anyone else in the world, hopefully? Just saying. Some say, yeah, but sex isn't everything. True, but it's certainly something. If sex doesn't mean anything, why do so many people do it? Why is everything in media driven by it? Why is everything being sold by it? Why is every big hit speaking about it? The devil knows the power of intimacy, and he uses it to twist it. And if you don't use it for good, he's going to try and twist it in your relationship for bad. God created it. He knows it's important. And without real intimacy, which by the way is more than sex, without intimacy, you will soon be only roommates. We need intentional intimacy. In the beginning, it was easy to be intentional about your intimacy. Why? Because there were many reasons you married that person. And one of them is because you thought they were fine. You were naturally attracted to them. So it was super easy. The butterfly effect was in full effect, right? But wooing your spouse and having an intimate relationship is still important for fulfilling a marriage. It may not be as easy nowadays, but sometimes you've got to work. Love is spelled W-O-R-K, right? We've got to work. I've got to still woo. I've got to still date. She got to still tell me how strong I am. Don't worry, my six-pack's coming in heaven. No, I'm on keto right now, like full out.
Where's RJ? That dude's lost like 100 pounds. Give it up for RJ. You wouldn't even know it was him.
So listen to me. Intimacy should be the result of a healthy choice, not just an urge or feeling. Healthy choice. I remember sitting in a family course in college, and our professor was very open. He was a doctor, and he was very open about how important this was. And he said, Tuesdays, that's our day. And we're in college like, today's Tuesday. That's gross. What he was saying was, we made an agreement that if it's going to happen, we've got to plan it. And we go into the day knowing that. And I'm like, all right, dude, that's way more information than I need. But what he was saying is it's important enough to make sure it happens regardless. He said, any other day can be another day, but Tuesday's Tuesday. I was like, whoa, all right, you do you. But I'm just trying to tell you, a doctor who was teaching our family course went there. So his words, not mine, but still funny. So love is spelled work. Lust is spelled lazy, right? So love is fulfilling the other's need while lust is serving our own urges. Yes? What does that mean? Love requires continued commitment, whereas lust requires continual urges. People say, I fell out of love. No, they fell out of lust because the urge isn't there anymore. You don't fall out of love. You work for love because love is a choice. When I look in the Word, it doesn't say neglect each other till you both feel like it or that you feel they finally deserve it. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians for all those that were wondering. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife. And all the men said, amen. And likewise, the wife to her husband. I won't ask. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. What does that mean? If you guys decide to fast sex for the sake of godly growth. Some of you already struggle fasting. I wouldn't try that one. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. How many know Satan is tempting the world because of their lack of self-control? How many know in this day and age, you don't have to look far to see something inappropriate? You don't have to look hard to see the very thing that is the bait of Satan. So what he's saying is, no, seriously, you need to fulfill each other's needs so that the devil doesn't tempt you. Some of you go, well, that's not going to happen until they deserve it. Okay, well, you're also creating an incubator for the devil to tempt. Can I just say this? Don't use sex as leverage in your world. Don't. It's just not worth it. You say, well, it's something that I can get him to finally do that. And it's like, yeah, but you know what? If his eyes aren't looking at you, they're going to look somewhere else. The world is prevalent in it. Let's understand that intimacy is for a reason. Some of you are sitting next to your kids and you're like, this is awkward, Pastor. I'd rather him hear it in the church, not in school. So intentional intimacy is important for the safeguarding of your marriage. Malachi 2, 14 and 15, you cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I'll tell you why, because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife or husband, because we're equal opportunity here. We live in a day and age where they both fall. Hello? Because the Lord witnesses the vows of you and your wife or spouse made when you were young, but you have been unfaithful to her or them. Though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows, didn't the Lord make you one with your wife in body and spirit? You are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart, remain loyal to the wife of your youth, remain loyal to the husband of your youth. I understand in this day and age, because men are driven by visual things, it's easier for them to fall by seeing something visual. But do you know, women, you can create, in the same way that it says just having lust in your eyes creates adultery, in the same way giving emotional thoughts towards anything other than your husband, ladies, allowing other people to be able to, go there in an emotional conversation is giving up something that wasn't yours to give to them. Protect your hearts. Stay true and loyal to your vow. Hello? Okay, that was awkward for everyone. Let's move to 8. Healthy resolution. Learning to resolve conflict in a healthy way is a must if you want to have a long and fulfilling relationship. Another way of putting it is this. Fighting fair means we don't go there. Fighting fair means we don't go there. It means that we fight for each other, not with each other. So there are some areas that both of you know should be no-go zones. What are some of those areas? Dragging the in-laws into your arguments. I will preface that it's hard not to drag the in-laws into the argument if you listen to your in-laws over your spouse. I'd moonwalk if I could. Back to my notes. Just let that there. No, none of that, you're just like your mother, you're just like your father. None of that calling them the name of whoever they are. All right, Wilma. It's not helping. Right? Another no-go zone is bringing up the record of wrongs you claim to have forgiven. Look, I know we said we were over this, but right now this is a perfect time to just shut you up. This is a perfect time to just lay it down. No, if you said you forgave it, try and be like God and try your best to forget it. And even if you can't forget it, definitely don't speak of it again. Okay. Another thing, disciplining your spouse the way you should be disciplining your kids. You're like, that's kind of awkward. Well, really, don't withhold good because you don't think they deserve it and you're trying to teach them a lesson. That should be how you are parenting, right? You're grounded. I'm 50 years old. That's it. No food for a week. Like, what? I'm not going to fulfill anything you need because you don't deserve it. We don't even do that to our kids, do we? We actually feed them. If you don't, the government will show up pretty quick. It's not about what you think, or it's about fulfilling needs, and we've got to be grown-ups about it, don't we? And so what else do we do for no-go zones? Hurtful words just to help your case. If it's an ace card that could silence your spouse, it's probably worth not playing that card. It's probably a hit below the belt, as they would say in boxing. So we got to fight for the future, not about the failure. If you keep focusing on the failure, you never get beyond the failure. To be able to identify what was wrong, but then talk about how we're going to fix it for the sake of our future, that's a different conversation. Very different conversation. And that's why people, I know couples that they have dealt with adultery better than some people have dealt with dishonesty. You go, how's that even possible? They were fighting for their future together, even though it was a really bad, 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 bad problem. They're beyond it quicker than other people that can't stop looking at the failure of something that was much less. We got to fight for the future, not just about the failure, right? Ephesians 4 says this, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bonds of peace. Humble, gentle, patient. I got to bear with you with love. I got to make every effort to keep unity for the sake of peace. That's a big, long list, but it should help you stop fighting the way that we oftentimes fight. If I can just say, God, you say that this is what I need to do, so I really need your help. You have an upper hand if the Holy Spirit is in you. That's why Jesus was like, it's better for me to leave and the Holy Spirit come and be your helper, because you're going to need his help. I know what Paul's about to write. I know what he's going to say that we're going to have to do, and you're going to need the Holy Spirit's help. You're going to need an overdrive to be able to shift into. Okay? What else? Healthy arguments are calculated conversations, not unbridled tongues. In the heat of the moment, it's hard to be calculated. But sometimes it's better to walk away until you know what you need to say. Yeah? But it feels so good just to let it rip. Ready, fire, aim. No.
Sorry, you can't come over tonight. Oh, I know we had plans, but there's blood all over the walls. We're just going to have to, have a rain check on that double date. I'm not sure he's still going to be here. Everything I say should be filtered for our future's sake. Ephesians 4:26, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Julie and I, as a young couple, when we were first married, we had to really talk about the scripture a lot because it doesn't say that I am sinning when I'm angry. It says, don't sin while you're angry. Some people would think sin is being angry. You can be angry and not sin. Being angry is a volatile state in which it's easy to sin, though. So what does that mean? Okay, I've got to be very careful what I do here because I'm angry, right? Therapists and doctors, they talk about, don't do anything. And they call it halt. If you're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, be careful because you're in a volatile state to do something wrong, right? So anger, don't let it control you. You know, there are times where Julie and I, we disagree. And we agree to disagree so that we don't let the sun set while we're angry. Someone needed to hear that. So what am I saying? Walk away until you can say what you mean instead of just being mean with what you say. Sometimes it feels good just to be mean in the moment. That's not helping your future. Again, sometimes the best thing we can do is learning how to agree to disagree so we can again be in agreement, even if it's that you disagree civilly. Did you get that? It's okay to disagree. If you agree to disagree and you just leave it laying there, I mean, you probably don't want to agree to disagree on like huge things like how you're going to raise your kids. You want to probably get in unity with that. But sometimes there are things that just aren't worth fighting over because you know you're right and they know you're wrong. It's better to just disagree so that you can agree about disagreeing so you can be in unity again, even if you're not in unity. Wow, that was a lot. Why? Because a house divided cannot stand. So it's better for us to agree that we disagree and be in unity and get over it than to allow it just to continue to divide the house. The devil loves to flank us. You know what a flank is? In battle terms, it's where the enemy tries to get to your side or even to your back. And why does he love to do that? Because in war, if you have to divide your forces to defend multiple areas, you're weaker because you're not one direction in unity. So what the devil tries to do is he tries to flank you to divide you and your spouse. By the way, you never really realize it's the devil because I don't know if you know this, but he's never looking for credit. He's looking for a result. He's okay with you blaming it on everyone else as long as you're in disunity and as long as you start to fall apart. So we have to protect our flank. It says in Matthew 12:25, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. Every city or household divided against itself will not stand. Your marriage being divided, it will not stand. You have to get back in unity as quick as possible. And so the devil tries to come from different angles you are not focusing on, areas you are not guarding. The devil loves to attack me, I can tell you this, by messing with my family. He knows that head on, he's hard pressed to do anything against me because I can identify it's him and I just get on my knees. But if he can get on an unguarded area, if he can go after something I can't control, if he can go after my kids or my wife for creating disunity in the house, he knows he can get me. Whether it's health issues, school issues with my girls, or just trying to stir up problems between Julie and I know where he likes to flank me. try and have extra guards there. The devil is looking for the result, not the recognition. Oftentimes, he's totally content with you blaming your spouse for the things he's created. He's totally content with you blaming this or that or giving someone else the credit. He just wants to see disunity. He just wants to see you fall, and he wants to see you fail. It says in 1 Peter, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. What does that mean? It means you're not the only one on this earth with this problem, so why don't you just keep standing, keep praying, keep believing. Let's be careful knowing the devil does want to attack us, that the devil does want to break up marriage because he understands that unity in a marriage brings about health. Healthy things aren't helping his cause.
So the devil's afraid of what your healthy marriage can produce. He's afraid of the legacy that can come from your healthy multiplying to the next generation. He's afraid of you living out God's purpose together as a united front. So let's fight for each other, not against each other. Let's fight for better. Let's fight for our future. Let's fight for our marriage. Let's live a marriage that gives God glory and gives the devil hell.
We hope you've enjoyed this teaching from Metro Church.